Interestingly enough, and you guys already had the preview during worship, but today I feel like we want to talk about breakthrough worship. Okay? This is one of those things, like, I'm about to explain to you, let's say you drive a car and have no idea what's under the hood and how it works. And you might say, well, as a driver, I don't necessarily have to understand how it works. I just like to push the go. And it zooms, right? And that is technically true, right?
But
can we type
you know, when you really find out the magnificent design that's going on under
type
the
it in.
You actually appreciate
it's happening, everyone here.
And you actually appreciate having the vehicle more, and you're able to then begin, potentially having more of a say in how the car moves and what you want to do with your car and why you might want to upgrade or why you might not, right? The more mechanics you understand, the more you can use what you have, right? So Jesus talks about how we're to have simple childlike faith, and we can good. But I also want to take you a little deeper in worship and show you what's going on, okay? Now, when I begin to show you what's going on, the concern I have is that we focus so much on the stuff going on that we take our eyes off of Jesus who we're worshiping, and now we're worshiping for the sake of worship, or we might be worshiping worship. Or we might be worshiping the results of worship, anything but, you know. You might even find that sometimes in some venues I've been at, there's such a focus of that, you know, the devil is being destroyed during the time of my worship. They're not actually singing to Jesus anymore. They're singing about Jesus, but they're like, in your face, devil. And now, again, the focus is off of the right thing, and it's on everything else but, you know what I mean? So we're going to talk about these things, but that was my disclaimer, like, you know, taking prednisone can result in paralysis or death. Right? But take it because it's healthy, it's good. So we're going to talk about worship. Playing off of the last couple of weeks, what we've talked about, the Lord is calling us to be a people with staying power, with an unshakable and simple trust in who He is, okay? And your ability to worship through a situation, through any given circumstance, is part of being unshakable, okay? Yes? It's very easy to worship when things are easy. Right? It's very easy to worship when you're on vacation. Right?
Playing frisbee.
Playing frisbee.
Sweating.
But... All right. We also, you know, Chris did a great job last week, and many of us didn't hear because we were camping, but we're invited into a joy and a peace by focusing in on God's presence, okay? And sometimes if we're not careful, we get into a guilty, self-conscious reality where we think, well, I'm not feeling His peace, I'm not feeling His joy. That must be something I'm doing wrong. The Lord deserves so much better. I should be giving Him better. And it's like we start tripping all over ourselves. When the Lord is just like, hey, I just want you to just love me, because in that, as you begin to worship, as you begin to focus on my promises, as you begin to declare who I am, you are free. So be free. It's for you. It's not, you know, it's almost like the Sabbath. It's like the Lord saying, don't you understand that the rest that I've commanded you into is not for me, it's for you. Right? And so there is an element in worship where we understand, we don't focus on the fact that peace and joy comes into our life, and we're able to dump some of that stuff that is owning or preoccupying our life. It's just one of those benefits that happens. And so it makes us want to worship Him even more. Right? But the day your worship becomes about that, I need peace, therefore I'm going to put my quarter in the pull the slot and get my peace, and then it's no longer worship. Now it's a formula. You know what I'm getting at? However, one of the benefits or one of the outcomes of worship is the peace and joy. Right? And that's good. Okay, I hope you're puzzling over this one and taking it into account. If there's a part of you that's asking, have they made worship about me? No condemnation, just fix it. Just say, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Right? Yeah, I don't know. I think I made that up. You know, Let's just start with this, okay?
It's joy.
Huh? All right. Self-centered thinking, you know, it gives way to our flesh preferring to complain about things, right? Like a struggle of fear and insecurity. But God's promises are the pathway to blessing, right? And so what happens is we experience this war. And it's our choice in the war which one we're going to focus on, right? It's our choice. Worship is a choice. And worship is putting in action, into voice, into, you know, reality, the choice you're making on the inside to focus in on the things of God and not on the worry or the complaint or the insecurity. It's not positive thinking. You know what I mean? It's focusing on the reality of heaven where Christ is seated and not on the things of this earth. Right? Positive thinking is looking on the bright side. Worship is looking at the one who's seated on the throne. Right? One is life-changing, one is just cool. Yes. So, you know, as you know, what's the scripture I'm going to pull from? The Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is not on a slide, I believe, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Right? That's why we keep coming back to Him. Now, when we're in hurt, our flesh prefers to focus on the cause of that hurt in order to prevent future reoccurrences of the same kind of hurt. Right? And so we make what's called inner vows with ourselves. I'll never let that happen to me again. I'll never put myself back in that position again. I'll never open my heart like that. I'll never extend grace like that again. Right? And you lock out the ability of the Lord to just move, because instead of looking at the one circumstance, we've now made it an umbrella kind of a circumstance that covers all situations and extremes, right? And now the Spirit of the Lord is inside of us. He's urging us to forgive. He's urging us to focus on the price Jesus paid for sin, right? There's a little bit of deliverance going on there. It's okay. It's fine. It's His church too, so no problem. This one's going to be impactful too, so just, you know, think about this. But when we focus on the price that Jesus paid for sin, and then we think about the person that hurt us, and we think about the fact that Jesus' blood paid the price for his or her sin too, there is truly nothing in between us, because that person doesn't owe us anything, because Jesus' blood paid it. So, you know, it's good. I'm not saying anything. and sometimes when we find ourselves in a place of brokenness or hurt and we don't know where to go next, that place is worship. That place is worship. Because then we're giving Him what's called a sacrifice of praise. It's worship that costs us something. It's a worship that says, I'm struggling with an idea, I'm struggling with a hurt, but I'm willing to put that aside and tell you, Jesus, you're worth more than that preoccupation, right? And so where we would normally stay up at night and have arguments with that person and win those arguments in our minds, right? And put them in our place and, you know, put them in their place and feel good. You know, He's really like, you know, I never called you to be preoccupied with her, right? It's for your freedom that I'm telling you enter into my rest. And the expression of that is worship. Right? So then, when we lose something, when we experience a loss, then our flesh wants to focus on control or prevention or escapism. Okay? You guys know all that is without defining it. You either want to control it or ignore it and escape from it in some kind of substance or activity. Right? To distract us from feeling that loss. And the Holy Spirit invites us to face that loss in the lens of the love of God. Okay? And that's why, even in worship today, we were declaring who He is in that dark place. Because it's okay if as you're worshiping, that thing is before you, but then you are inserting him by faith and declaration into that moment and declaring who he is, even when you feel like the rest of you is freaking out. It's okay. That's where healing comes, not by escaping or controlling. That's like the band-aid, right? The healing is addressing it in the light of who he is, the love of God in that moment, right?
Surrender.
It's surrender. Yep. You're darn right. That was the word that came to me this morning. I was dealing with my own junk, and I had to say out loud, and Lord, I choose to surrender that to you to make my worship pure. Does that mean we ignored it? Nope, I surrendered it. Now we have to walk through it, right? But it's his. All right. Let's remember this, and I believe Chris sort of ended somewhere with this scripture, but Numbers 23:19, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Can anybody say, nope? Right? We are at the camping trip, we heard testimonies of people saying time and time ago, it didn't necessarily go the way we wanted it to go, but he was there and he was faithful and he, and I thank God for it, right? Right? And so when, even in a moment where we're challenged, we can go back to this and say, you know what? God has promised he will never leave me or forsake me. He has promised he's my healer. He has promised he's my redeemer, right? And just because of that, then I'm going to accept, if that's who he is, if that's his reputation, I don't have to have a resolved moment as much as I just know he has the moment. And so I can worship him as if it's resolved, knowing it's going to be resolved. It's as good as resolved, right? That's faith being put into your voice, your actions, your worship, okay? We do it with family. Right? Rachel does it with me, honey, will you just take care of this? Right? Then she doesn't micromanage me through the whole process.
Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Just do it.
Right? I mean, we just give it to them. We trust them. That is who you are, and we just let them do it, right? Yeah, good. I feel like I'm pushing a rock uphill. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 20, and this is the story of Jehoshaphat, and I have a lot of that chapter to read through, and so I think it'll go quickly, but it's in big chunks, right? And I know that's not common, but you guys know the story. It's just we really can't get through it unless we read the whole thing. But it says, after this, the armies of Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Meunites declared war on Jehoshaphat, so three armies against one. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army of Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at, Hazazon Tamar. Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to be in fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. And, this is very common. You see this in the church today. Really extreme bad news is coming. So I'm going to call up my friends, and I'm going to ask them if they'll join me in prayer, and, if the really good friends fast with me, and we're going to seek his guidance. And a lot of times, that's kind of where we stop. And it's like, let me know how it goes. Right? Throw up a prayer request on the prayer chain. Report back when it's good. Right? So this is all normal stuff that we're seeing here today, right? All right. Jehoshaphat was terrified. He sought the Lord for guidance. Asked people to fast with him, sought the Lord's help together. Good, solid stuff. But then, if we could go on to verse number 5-8, it says that Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard of the temple of the Lord, and he prayed, O Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty, and no one can stand against you. It almost sounds like worship. Right? That is who you are. Right? All right. Oh, our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? Did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. Now he's pulling out memories. You see what I'm saying? And Chris had actually preached about this last week. Again, you guys, most of you didn't hear it, but if any of you were online last week, you did. But it's important to pull out the memories and put them before the Lord. And it's not that you're twisting his arm, it's you're reminding yourself who he is. Right? Because other than that, your prayers will sound like panic. Right? And does God still love you when you're panicked? For sure. But do you experience peace and do you understand that he has it when you just throw a bunch of panic? No. Right? And the Lord's trying to help us circumvent panic. Right? I mean, it's really a wonderful little mechanism that the Lord has created. When he says, trust me, it's not that we have to, like, feel like I have to trust him or else I'm not a good Christian. No, trust him because he wants to offer peace and joy and relief, right? It's the Sabbath rest. It was for you, not for him. Amen? All right. Remembering your history, focusing on the promises is important. So then, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 13 to 18, as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. That's really cool, family prayer. The Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there, and his name was Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. And for the past two weeks, we've read from Psalms of Asaph, where Asaph would experience these emotional explosions based on circumstance, but then he would return to that place of peace, knowing that God was in control, and then he found his state of awe with the Lord and was able to worship once again. Right? So this is cool that five generations later, a dude stands up and prophesies during a time of chaos and is bringing peace once again. I love this thing. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army. The battle's not yours, but God's. Next slide, please. Tomorrow, march out against them. You'll find them coming through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions. Stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Once again, he's not saying, don't be afraid or discouraged, or you're showing that you're a pansy. Right? He's saying, do not be afraid or discouraged because I love you and I don't want my kids to live in terror. Yeah. Right? Okay. Why do we do that? Why do we twist it around and make it about us? Rhetorical. Okay. You will not even need to fight. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then you notice that two different times he said, the Lord is with you. Just remembering that, right? Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Now the Lord had not rescued them yet. They just knew that is who you are. That is who you are. Did you not? Did you not bring this in the past? Did you not fight for me in the past? Are you not with me now? What else can I do? What else can I do? I can't win this battle right this second. I probably can't even win it tomorrow. So what am I going to do? I just have to worship you, right? That is the appropriate response of a God who's much bigger than anything in my life. Yep. I like it. Now, the Lord benefited these people by the Spirit of the Lord falling on this guy in Jehaziel and allowing him to address through a prophetic message to the church what was going on. But, you know, here's the thing. These people had to hear that prophetic message, and they either had to accept it or reject it. And how do you know with a prophetic message whether or not you accept or reject it? And it's because each one of us were called in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 14 to listen to a prophecy and then to judge it. Right? And the Spirit of the Lord that's in you will either agree with that statement or will not. And there's safety in numbers because now the whole collective is able together. This is not a personal one-on-one thing. This is an all-of-us thing, right? Get to hear a prophetic statement that's made and those will come from time to time within the church. And we have to be willing to judge that and say, A, does it line up with the heart of God? Does it line up with the word of God? Right? And if at any point you could say, no, that prophecy did not agree with the heart of God, it's not his character, or if you're like, I have two or three scriptures in mind that completely disagree with that prophecy, that's not of God. But it's not rocket science to say it's all the same stream. It's the Holy Spirit. We're in the river of God, and the Holy Spirit is confirming scripture, and the Holy Spirit's confirming the voice of the Lord in my heart. And even though my emotions are flipping out right now, my heart says, he is with me, he is for me, that is who he is. I feel like it's going to be okay, right? And if you don't like prophecy, I'm sorry. Just stretch out or rip out 1 Corinthians, the middle chapters, okay? 12 to 14, just, they don't apply to you, okay? I'm sorry. And I'm okay with that. I don't, you know, but I've received some amazing prophecies that have led me through some very specific moments of my life. They provided direction that I acted on, and in some cases I didn't act on, and he took me in the direction that he said he was going to take me, and I knew even as I was going down the waterfall, well, you did say this was going to happen, and so I knew he's going to catch me, right? And he did, and he made it beautiful. So I love the fact that there are many streams in the New Testament, such as the gift of generosity, the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, the gift of, right? And that word is grace. That gift word is grace. And if we can believe that Jesus can actually save us from our sins, we can believe he can do infinitely more through the Spirit, right? And heal and restore and do those things through people, through us, but it's through him. All right. Okay. If anybody has questions about this kind of thing, please come talk to me. I really want everybody to fully understand it. And if you disagree with me, I'm okay with that. It doesn't bother me. That's why we're non-denominational, because I actually want a little bit of diversity among us to be okay. Not diversity as in who's the Son of God, but if you don't believe in something like a gift, okay, that's fine. Don't hate me if I do. Right? Okay. All right. Verse 18. Yes, we're there. Sometimes the Lord calls us to stand still and to know that he is God and let the Lord fight our battles, right? But that's not all the time. Sometimes he calls us to fight and the Lord is going to move through our action, right? Take a step and he'll meet you and go through that, right? And one of the weaknesses of people in the church has been, well, the last time I was in a situation like this, I stood still and I saw the Lord fight my battle, so I'm just going to do that next time. But then he didn't come, and he didn't do what he did before, and now I'm just mad at him. Right? And then other times, it's like the Lord's trying to say, hey, this one's not your fight. This fight belongs to the Lord, as the scripture says. So I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to be at peace and be still and know that I'm God. No, I feel like I have to do something. Right? Because we're really get or done people. I got to do something. Right? Sorry. And here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of it. The Lord is going to just keep flip-flopping. Every time you think you know the answer, he's going to flip-flop it again. He is, right? Because he doesn't want you to take the lead. And that's the important part of him being God, being the Father, being the one who we go to for wisdom. So, I got this. I know exactly what to do. I'm going to do absolutely nothing. I'm going to be still and know that you're God. He's like, nope, I want you to get up and take three steps in faith. That's not you. Right? Okay, fine. And then, right? So we're surrendering. Each response is a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Right? Not a formula. Because the day we think we've got a formula, there's no more of a need for relationship and communication. It's just work your formula. It's math. Yeah, there's three Hail Marys and you're done. Alright. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that.
No.
Okay. Where was I? I lost myself. Yep, I'm good. I think I'm covered now. I'm actually just reading a bunch of notes and making sure I covered it. I was on vacation and all this made a lot more sense back then. All right, so just notice, and I think we already said this, but the response of the people even before the victory was worship. It's very easy to worship after the victory. It's just the big thank you. But the Lord is calling his people to, you know, be the same along the journey. And if, you know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means we can trust him and we can worship him, right? Okay, so then 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20 says, I can start moving. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." After consulting the people, and this is so important, watch this. Like, you know, we get our mind around some of these, like, really strong, great leaders who, like, you know, stand on the bow of the ship and they're, you know, and we love to snap a photo, and we love to put it up. And it's not that he consulted his people, and the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. He basically said, "Hey guys, we're going to lose if God doesn't move. Do you want to just, like, worship him?" And then he waited, and people were like, "Yeah, let's do it." And a holy worship among everybody rose up together. It wasn't because some dude stood on the bow of the ship and was like commander-in-chief. It was the people said, "Yeah, let's worship. We're going to look like idiots. Let's do it." You know what I mean? All right, so the king's like, "Good, then I'm going to point the good singers, and they're going to walk ahead of us." And this is what they sang. "Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever." Right? Michael W. Smith wrote that song, and they loved it. What's that?
It is old. It's about as old as Jehoshaphat.
Okay, next slide. What's that?
I was post-vacation there.
All right. At that very moment, as the people are worshiping, okay, they're marching into the problem, they're worshiping, and at that very moment, they begin to sing and give praise, and the Lord's caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. Total confusion broke out in the enemies. They expected to see the people defeated and already owning it, and instead, confusion broke out. All right? And we don't know what happened. You know, Jim said to James, "How come they're not disturbed right now? There must be spies. They must know something. Are you the spy? I'm going to kill you." "No, you're not. I'm going to kill you. Hey, you leave my friend alone." Right? And pretty soon there's a brawl. And a break. I don't know. But as they worshiped, confusion broke out. And the Lord was in the confusion of this. Now, we don't fight a battle against flesh and blood. We fight against Prince Angels, Principalities, Powers, Rulers of the Darkness, right? Ephesians, it says. So, we're not talking about a physical war. We're looking at a physical war, but we're thinking about a spiritual war that's happening around us. And as we're worshiping, then, you know, the Lord can cause the confusion to break out in the enemy's plan. Right? This is not, again, not real complex. It's kind of simple. Why are they worshiping? I'm confused now. What do they know that I don't know? Well, I happen to know the end of the story. I've read the end of the book. It's beautiful. Right? Concerning those enemies of mine. So the people were consulted. They chose to worship. No one pulled their teeth. Let's all just remember that. So when any one of us says to the other, "Hey, you want to worship?" Let's just say yes. You know what I mean? "I don't feel like it. I had a tough week. My kids are driving me crazy." Right? Yeah, we all got problems. Let's worship through it. Right? Right, I got 99 problems. I worship day one. Michael W. Smith. And the reputation of the Lord in that moment was good enough for them to consider the problem as good as solved. They chose to focus on the faithful, enduring love of the Lord right? His love endures forever. They were not focusing in on the destruction piece. They were focused on and trusting his faithful reputation. Amen? And so what was beautiful is there's so many thoughts swirling around in the chaos of that moment, and yet they chose to pick the one that was important and go with it. Okay? Let that be a reminder to us, guys. Swirling in the chaos, can we find our worship? Can we find our awe? Can we remember who he is and reconnect with that? It doesn't fix the swirling chaos. It just gives us peace in the storm. Yes? Okay, and I can move on. Next slide, please. As the armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir, they killed every one of them, and they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. Don't you wonder what happened to the last guy? Well, yeah, I think you're right. But you know, can you grab? I mean, the prophetic word said you would stand still and the Lord would fight for you. They show up and he did. They're like, praise God, right? Amen. The confused enemy's attack fell apart. The people experienced the Lord doing just what he said he would do, right? And then, what's really cool is the next slide. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. That's the benefits of war. Okay, remember that. If you're finding yourself in a spiritual battle right now, the benefits of war is there's plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. Should have brought a bigger wheelbarrow. But, you know, let's look at it real quick. I don't want to, like, hyper-spiritualize, but I saw it today, yesterday, and as I was reading it through, and I thought, wow, that's really cool. Equipment. They walked out of the battle with equipment, which are tools for building and repairing in the future. And sometimes we go through these attacks, and the Lord, when he turns them around, they become tools, they become equipment for repairing and building in the future. Take it and go, right? That was a tool you would not have had you not passed through that battle. Right? Sometimes when we go through things, we learn compassion. We learn how to prevent that outbreak from happening in the future. We learn the hot buttons that cause problems. We learn, right? We learn how to love in a more complete way on lovable people, right? We learn all kinds of things. They took clothing. I mean, the Bible actually talks about us wearing our testimony, the gowns of glory, if you will, right? Robes of righteousness. I mean, they're taking clothing. They're literally wearing their testimony of God's kindness every day. Like, can you imagine? Oh, that's a cute shirt. Cool, I took it off a dead guy. We were attacked by three armies last week. We were attacked by three armies, and we didn't have any way of escaping, so we began to worship, and the Lord just took them all out, and then I took the shirt. Right? You're wearing your story. Now, how does that tie in? My marriage was falling apart. My children were not living for the Lord. My friend was in the hospital, and I didn't know what to do. And so we began to worship. My finances were just...
All of the above.
All of them, right? Okay. Let's just worship. And then, you know, as the Lord begins to move, and you're like, and as I worshiped and I surrendered it to him, and he took it and he made it beautiful, and I got the shirt. I can tell you my story. Let me tell you about how he moved for me. That's his reputation. God is good, you know? Beautiful, right? So then we were reminded of a verse that says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So next time the spirit of heaviness comes on, go back and get the shirt you won last time. Put it on, it's your garment of praise, and begin to worship him because he was faithful last time. Why wouldn't he be faithful again? This is cool, right? Yeah. Okay, then the other thing that they took was valuables, and that's cool because they're like precious items that you keep around you. They're either keepsakes that you keep private, or they're like these really cool things you put on the coffee table. to talk about the conversation pieces where you put on the wall because they're just cool, like the photo of you and the president shaking hands or whatever, right? And these are items that are unique to your story, and they're valuable, and they can be given to others, or they can be shown to others, or they can, right? There's stuff you share. They're your bragging points, they're your testimony, and you know, if they're valuable, like the word says they are up there, they can also be used to help you out of another situation later. Right? Or they can just be something you hand down to the next generation. It's another reason we can worship, knowing when an attack comes our way. Because we trust God so much, we know that this is an opportunity to just take something away from that experience that the enemy meant for harm, we can actually take something good from it. Because that is who he is. There's hope. Amen? And if you thought of a yeah, but, that's okay. You're stuck in an extreme and we can talk about it. Right? Okay. Can I read Psalms 149? It's only 9 verses.
Sure.
Yeah? All right. You got time? Yeah. Patriots are playing, right? Huh?
Too soon.
Sorry. All right, so Psalms 149, it says this. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Sounds like worship, right? All right. Sing his praises in the assembly of the faithful. Sounds like church. Okay. O Israel, rejoice in your maker. O people of Jerusalem, exalt in your king. Remember what I was talking about earlier. There might be a physical battle in the Bible, but it's a spiritual battle for us because our battle is not with flesh and blood, right? So this is, I need to review that. But praise his name with dancing, accompanied by tambourines and harps. Unless you're in New England, we don't do that. For the Lord delights in his people, right? We worship him because he delights in us. And that's huge when we realize we are loved. Let's put it another way. We love because he loved us first. Right? That's scripture too. So, for the Lord delights in his people, he crowns the humble with victory. Did you catch that? Victory? Let the faithful rejoice that he honors them. Let them sing for joy as they lie on their beds. That's your alternative to working that problem over and over and over and not sleeping at night. Right? Let the praises of God be in their mouth and a sharp sword be in their hand. So what is your sharp sword?
The word.
It's the word. And you combine that with your worship and it's lethal. Yeah? All right. Let's go to the next slide. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with shackles and their leaders with iron chains. Okay, this is not flesh and blood we're talking about. This is principality, demonic power, rules in the darkness. The devil comes to kill, steal, destroy. Jesus said, I come to bring life, to bring it more abundantly. Right? And so this is why Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We see that in the New Testament, right? And so what we're looking at here is how did he decide to do it is through us and through our worship. And it binds these kings, these things with this fetters, with chains of iron, to execute judgment that is written against them. We talked about how we read the word and we know what it says, and there's a judgment that's against them for rising up against God and his people. We know what that judgment in the end is, right? We're part of God's plan to execute that against him, right? With worship and the word of God, the sharp two-edged sword, right? Pulling down strongholds and anything that might exalt itself against the knowledge of God, right? I mean, this is not like extra scriptural. This is like right in line with New Testament thinking. This is, and this is what I really wanted you to see, maybe you need to write it down and put it on the fridge, but this is the glorious privilege of, and King James says, all his faithful ones, praise the Lord. This is your privilege. This is your right.
Yes.
You're not a victim, right? This totally flips the tables on the idea that my life is under attack and I just need just to hold on until the sweet by and by comes. Heaven one day, but today I'm screwed.
or maybe not.
You know what I'm getting at? There's a moment in Christianity where you flip the table and say, I'm really not a victim, I'm not just holding on, to be holding on. I can execute vengeance against these things in my life. Now again, when the moment you become a worshiper who's now saying it's all about putting it back in your face, devil, you've taken your heart off of Jesus. But that doesn't mean you can't celebrate and acknowledge the fact that as you're worshiping Jesus, you're also putting his face in it. Right? Do you understand? It's a privilege of all God's people.
Gives me such confidence in the Lord. Mm-hmm. It reminds me, it encourages me to, I'm obviously always praising, but just trust him completely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Worship is the posture of breakthrough. When you execute the judgment that is written against the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, what are you doing? Some of the New Testament examples, binding and loosing, some are deliverance, some are healing, some are peace, some are provision, some are justice, some is truth. These are all things that come from the throne of God into my life. And as we worship, we are executing judgment against the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, by replacing it with Jesus' plan to heal, to deliver, provide, to bring peace, right? To undo the works of darkness. If anyone wants to talk further about that, I'm totally willing to do that. Revelations 12, 10 through 11 says that, basically, I just wanted to, if you could move on to the next slide up there, it'd be helpful. Thank you. Heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it's come at last, salvation, power, the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, that's Satan, has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before God day and night, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. It's through his power, but it's our worship and our story. Right?
Can I share one little tidbit? For me, it was the most simple concept, but it was transformational. I did some work with Alex and Marjorie and this gentleman, working on deliverance and healing. And it's like, how do we practically do this? And the concept was so simple to say that you only allow the love of Jesus to become between you and your obstacle, you and the person you're struggling with, you and whatever thing is holding you down. You only allow the love of Jesus between those two things. There's nothing else you can do but worship when you're only allowing that love, even in the face of like a problem or situation. So I thought that was really like a good practical way of thinking, how do I deal with this? Just pause. I'm only going to allow the love of Jesus between me and this thing. So, yeah.
Very good. Amen. I'll leave you with some parting scriptures here. Psalms 37, 4 through 5 will go really fast. These are things I want you to put in your cannon to shoot at Monday. Alright? Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. Right? That is who he is. Alright? Psalm 37, 7. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. That means shut Facebook for a little bit. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Do you see the Lord is actually being proactive about it? Like, he's not just saying, hey, when the phone rings, I pick it up. He's like, hey, I'm searching the earth. He needs help. He needs help. I want him. I'm really eager to do that. That's who I am. It's your Monday canon. And then last one, Psalm 33, verse 18 to 22. The Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death. He keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He's our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, we worship, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you, Lord. Yeah, good stuff. Amen?
Yes.
So we're going to end with prayer. And in our prayer time, we want to, of course, ask, and if you would throw it up, but Lord, teach us how to worship in the chaos. I want to learn that skill, I don't want to fly off the deep end of frustration every time it happens. Amen? Lead me to connect with your heart during worry. It's not your heart that I should live in fear and discouragement. And I really want to grab onto that truth that I'm not supposed to live in fear and discouragement when these things are there. I want to know the heart of God and really take rest. So there's a getting it from here to here moment. And some of us just need to really seek Him for that. Right? And then show me more about the spiritual warfare that happens through my worship. Some of us, your interest was piqued and now you're getting excited about it. And that's a good thing. That's fine because, man, once you understand the power of giving way and surrendering to the one who can truly move heaven and earth for you, you'll understand that you have something that was given to you that the world can never take away. The world can never take away your worship. And just in case anybody, and I've said it over and over, but in case everybody's never heard, I'll say it again. I have experienced more healing deliverances, freedom, by like 90%, 10% during worship than through prayer or through counseling or through something else, okay? The moment I've seen people worship, I've seen thousands literally set free or healed, or provably so. In prayer, not always. And I'm not saying prayer doesn't work. I'm just saying, like, have we lost, don't lose sight of prayer, but have we lost sight of the weapon of our worship and the environment that it creates? You know what I mean? Like, we give way to the whole thing, not just the prayer. Let the worship happen after the prayer works. Don't have to beg God. Right. So when you're worshiping in your prayer time, yeah, you're thanking Him. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known. Sounds like a Philippians, right? Yeah. Awesome. Okay, anybody want to start us off in a prayer? Let's just do it in a big group. Is anybody listening? Was that you, Alex? Was that you? Would you be willing? We haven't seen you in a while, man. Is this... Yeah, thanks.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time, and for this word. And just give us pause to remember who You are always in our lives. And at the times of struggle, in the times of discouragement, that we never forget to reach out to You, to pray to You for what we've done. Because we know that through those trials and tribulations, You're making us stronger. You're sharpening the iron. You're giving us the tools and the resources we need for something You've got planned for us ahead. And we thank You for that. Give us that opportunity to worship. Give us the mind of worship. Give us the heart of worship. And let us just turn it over to You. Thank You for all that You're doing, for all that You've done, for all that You're going to do.
Lord, thank You that You are God in chaos as well as in blessing. Just thank You that You're a God of mercy, kindness, and love. And Lord, I thank You for the reminder to worship God, to set free our faith, to let it actually come and take form. So it's not just an internal battle in our mind, but it becomes now a release and a weapon, Father. It sets forth an environment where Your presence is able to just wipe out doubt and wipe out those things, Father. We come into Your gates with thanksgiving. We come into Your courts with praise. We come straight to You, and then all of heaven comes to bear on our moment. God, I thank You for that. Thank You that You made Your throne, your ear, your hands, your heart available, God, to to us. You made a door and said, just, come in anytime. Find grace in your time of need. God, thank you. Lord, I ask that you make us so hungry to understand, to know, and to enter into this idea of worship is our extension of trust. It's putting words and faith together, Lord. It's an action thing. It's not just an internal decision. Lord, I pray that you'll make us so hungry to really passionately worship you because we understand what you're doing and we know who you are. Lord, let us be. Let the church, the capital C church, be a people who knows their God, and they stand in worship in them, and they stand in trust, and they stand in awe of who you are, who you've been, who you will be. God, we want to roll out the red carpet for you so that you can come and just be the one who we can grab the hem of your garment whenever we need you, and we know that there will be power released. We thank you for the privilege of putting down the works of the devil, Father, with our worship, with the Word of God. It's a privilege, God. And Lord, I pray that you will make us hungry to worship Monday through Saturday, that worship will be so much more than just the Sunday morning thing that we do. Lord, it's great, but Lord, let it be that we truly develop a secret place with you, a worship place that we minister from, that we speak from, that we pray from, that we bless others from. Let us live our lives from that, our marriages from that, our friendships. Let it all come from that place, God. It's abiding in you. You're the vine. We're the branches. And I just want to thank you once again for every time you've made yourself available in dark, difficult times, in challenges, and even in the easy ones. You made yourself so abundantly available. And I want to thank you publicly. You're a good God.
Yes.
We love you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. You good?